Thank you for taking time to listen to this week's message from First Orlando. You can find even more content, including video archives of this and other past messages, at firstorlando.com. And if you're in the Orlando area, be sure to visit us sometime soon. Now, enjoy this podcast from First Orlando.
My name is Johnny, and I'm going to introduce myself the way that I do at Celebrate Recovery. It just makes me feel more comfortable and make me feel like I'm home. And then all you have to do, it's a two-way thing. I'll say my name and how I introduce myself, and all you have to do is say, hi, Johnny back. Does that work? All right. Hi, my name is Johnny. I'm a grateful believer. I struggle with alcoholism and codependency. Your turn. All right. You're all part of Celebrate Recovery. We'll see you on Tuesday night, and glad that you're here with us. I do want to thank Pastor David and the rest of the staff here for inviting me to come speak. It's an honor to be here. I want you to know a little bit about me before we get started. Like Pastor Matthew said, I'm part of Celebrate Recovery, and my parents actually are the founders of Celebrate Recovery. It was started at our home church, Saddleback, in 1991. John and Cheryl Baker, my parents, they're the founders. And it started out of a need for our own family. Basically, what happened is my dad is a recovering alcoholic, and he went through recovery, and he needed a place where he could name Jesus Christ as his higher power. He had a hard time doing that in some of his groups. And I believe God gave him a vision for this ministry. And so he did the only logical thing. He sat down and wrote Pastor Rick Warren, our pastor at the time, a 13-page single-spaced letter outlining the vision of this ministry called Celebrate Recovery. And he believed he would give it to Pastor Rick. Pastor Rick would find a pastor on our staff, and he would start the ministry. Instead, what he did was he called my dad into his office about a week later and said, "Great idea, do it." And that's how Celebrate Recovery was born. It was really just for us, for our family and families like us at our church. And God has taken that and turned it into this worldwide movement. It's in thousands of churches all over the world. And it was actually there for me when I needed it. My parents started it when I was 15 years old. And so I was invited to come to Celebrate Recovery on Friday nights because they knew that if they left their 15-year-old son at home, the house would probably be destroyed when they came back. And went through that process. See, the thing is that I became a believer in Jesus at a really young age. I was actually in preschool, so that baptism really touched me. I was somebody who was drawn to Jesus at a young age, and but then as I got older, I began to drift away in junior and senior high, and when I graduated high school, I went to LA because my dream was to become an actor. I became something almost as cool, an alcoholic, and it's not as cool. I really began to try to outdo my dad and his drinking. And I had that foundation of recovery, but I made my own choices and went my own way. And in December of 1999, I was arrested for a DUI. And in May of 2000, I married my wife, Jenny. We're about ready to celebrate 24 years of marriage, which is amazing. Smartest thing I ever did was marry Jenny. The second smartest thing I ever did was get married in the year 2000, because I never have to wonder how many years I've been married, right? It's just simple math. And so when somebody will go, "How long have you been married?" I'm like, "It's 2024, 24 years. And so, guys, I would highly suggest it. Get married in 2000. And we now have three kids. And it was when Jenny was pregnant with my oldest daughter, Maggie, who turns 20 in a couple of months, which is unbelievable, that I knew it was time for me to address my drinking. I knew it had gotten out of control. And so I began attending Celebrate Recovery. I went through the groups. I went through the ministry. I began leading in the ministry, eventually came on staff. And some of you, if you know my parents, you know that my dad unexpectedly passed in February of 2021. And it was the joy of my life to get to work with him for 17 years, side by side, before he passed. And when he did pass, I stepped into the role of pastor of the ministry, and I'm so thrilled to follow in his footsteps. I think it's better than the first stage when I was following his alcoholic footsteps. I think this is a better plan. And just so thrilled to be a part of this ministry. And 15 years of Celebrate Recovery here at First Orlando. That's amazing. I just think of the hundreds of lives that have been changed as a result. I tell you all of this because I know that you've been studying the story of the prodigal son, and I love the story of the prodigal son. I've always related to the younger son as that kid who walked away and needed to come back. And as I've been thinking about this story and thinking about this theme of forgiveness, I was thinking, who in my life is the hardest person to forgive? It didn't take me long to identify them. It's the person I spend the most time with. Every day of my life, I'm with this person. Every minute of my life, I'm with them because it's myself. And I think for many of us, we struggle with forgiving ourselves over mistakes we made, over things that we did, over ways we may have hurt people. And I'm often so critical of myself. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you have that bent too. Now, I want to be really careful here when I talk about you being the hardest person for you to forgive or me being the hardest person for me to forgive, that I don't make it sound like forgiveness is easy, especially when the wound is really deep. I know in a room this size, somebody here has been hurt very deeply by someone they trusted, that they loved, that was supposed to protect them. Maybe you've survived abuse of some kind or gone through a betrayal, or maybe you've endured years of behavior that's harmed you and your family, and you find yourself having a hard time forgiving them. And so I understand that. I appreciate that. I'm sympathetic to that. I know what that's like. And I just want to say, as we talk about forgiving yourself, if you're somebody who's in that position, you've been abused, you've been betrayed, there isn't a part that where you need to forgive yourself for that. That's that other person's behavior. But in most relationships, in the day-to-day relationships that we have, when there's conflict, when there's strife, when we've hurt people, it's usually a two-way street. Very rarely is it all one person's fault. We might want it to be, right? We might look at the person and go, this is all your fault. But there's usually two people involved in the relationship. The thing is that the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we've all made mistakes. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Catch that word "all," because it means everyone. It means all of us. We've all made mistakes. We've all blown it. We've all broken what God's plan was for us. That means that we've all hurt people with our sin. We've hurt ourselves with our sin. And it means other people have hurt us with their sin and they've hurt themselves with their sin. We've all hurt people. I wish that wasn't true. I wish in this room someone could say, "I've never hurt anybody's feelings. I've never hurt anyone. I've never lied to anybody. I've never been sarcastic with anyone." Or I wish somebody could say, "I've never been hurt by anyone." And when I talk about the need to forgive yourself, there's a couple different reactions that can happen. One can be, "I've never done anything I need forgiveness for." That's called denial. We'll see it at Celebrate Recovery, right? We work on that. Another one might be, though, that you think, "You know, Johnny, if you knew what I had done, you wouldn't forgive me either. And so I have to remind myself of the mistakes that I've made and of the pain I've caused, so I make sure to never do it again." The problem is that doesn't work. In fact, what it does is it burdens us. It keeps us stuck, and it keeps us from growing into the people that God has planned for us to become. So what we need to do is to learn how to get unstuck. We need to learn how we're able to move past those things. I have to be honest with you. I struggle with this. I'm somebody who ruminates in their mind over and over and over again the mistakes I made. Usually it happens when my house is quiet. I've got three kids, 20, 18, and 15, so my house is very rarely quiet. But it happens usually at night when I'm laying my head down. As soon as my head hits the pillow, my mind turns on, and I start thinking about all the mistakes I've made. Maybe that day, maybe years ago, maybe when I was a kid. I think about all of those things. Sometimes it's worry and anxiety. Sometimes it's regret of the past. I get so jealous of my wife. She puts her head on the pillow and she's out immediately. Like before she says goodnight, she's snoring. She's not here, so she won't know that I told you she snores. And so, but she just is out. And I just look at her and I just get angry because I can't fall asleep. But a lot of time it's because I'm just thinking about these things. In fact, when I was thinking about this, I was reminded myself of a time that my son was about 3 years old. He's 15 now. He's taller than me. He reminds me that he's taller than me literally every day. He'll walk up to me and he'll go, "What's up, little man?" like that. And so my move is I take him, I pin him on the ground, and I remind him that I have dad strength and he will never be stronger than me. He will be soon, but I try to pretend. I'll hold on to that as long as I can. But when he was about 3 years old, he didn't like the texture of chicken. Still doesn't love it. If we make chicken at home, he'll find like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or a Pop-Tart or something to eat instead. And he was chewing the chicken but not swallowing it. And I was getting frustrated because I wanted to leave and I wanted him to finish his food. Again, 3 years old, tiny little guy. And I went, swallow your chicken. And his face looked at me in shock and hurt. And even though he's this big, tall man child now, sometimes when I see him, that's the face that I see. And I remind myself of a time that I've hurt my son. I haven't forgiven myself fully for that unkindness. I doubt he remembers it, but I don't know that I'll ever forget it. And so what we do when these things happen, when we remind ourselves over and over and over again of the mistakes of the past, of those sins, of the ways that we've hurt people, we're not able to grow. We're not able to step into the freedom that God has promised us. And if I've hurt you, by the way, if we're in conflict, I often do this thing that I will script out how the conversation will go. I don't know if you're like me, but I will write it out. Not really write it out, but in my head, I'll kind of plan it. You know, I'll go, I'm going to say I'm sorry, and then they'll say this, and then I'll say this. And I have a whole script. It's like a screenplay ready to go. The problem is the person that I'm talking to never says their lines. They never get, I haven't handed it to them, but they're supposed to know. You know, I'm supposed to say, hey, I'm really sorry that I hurt you. And they're supposed to say, it's okay. You're so handsome, right? And I go, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not what we're here to talk about, but thank you. And they go, but you're so smart too. And I don't know how you could have ever, you know, and this whole script in my head. And but it never goes that way. But we see this in the prodigal son story. I love this part of the story because I think it's so telling that Jesus knows us so well. You know the story, the younger son goes to the dad and says, I want my share of the inheritance now. The dad gives it to him. He goes to biblical Vegas, spends all his money on all the stuff he spent his money on. And he finds himself now taking the job feeding pigs and basically living in this pig pen. He's so hungry that he says, I wish that I could eat the food that I'm giving these pigs, which could not have been really tasty food. And he reminds himself, he goes, wait a second. He has this moment of clarity that he says, wait, my father has hired servants and they live better than this. And then we pick it up in Luke 15, 18 through 19. He says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. See what he's doing? He's scripting it out. I can almost picture him practicing it on the walk where he's like, Father, no, Father, right? Father, maybe Dad, is Dad better? No, Father is better, it's more serious. I've sinned against you, against heaven and you. Oh, that's good, right? And kind of practicing this out to where he's got something that when he sees his dad, he's gonna, you know, fall on his face and say this thing to beg his father just to let him be one of his hired servants. And instead, in the story, we know what happens. The Bible says that while he was still a long way off, the father sees him, runs to him, embraces him, puts a new ring on his finger, a robe on him. He puts sandals on his feet. He tells him to have a barbecue, to go get the fattened calf. Let's have a party. My son who is lost is now home. And the son never gets to have the whole conversation. He never gets to have that moment where he asks his father for forgiveness. He's scripted it out. He's practiced it. He's ready to go. Now imagine if later on that night, the party's going full swing. Everybody's eating the cow. They're having fun, except for the older brother. He's off pouting in the corner. He goes up to his dad and he kind of pulls on his sleeve. He goes, Dad, I had a whole speech prepared. Can you at least listen? And the dad goes, no, son, you're home. I'm just glad you're home. Go have some food. Go back to your old room and sleep in your bed. But instead of doing that, the son goes, I haven't earned that spot in the house. I haven't earned that bed. My dirtiness won't let me sleep in that bed. You know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna go sleep with the pigs. That's where I belong. Even though my father's forgiven me, I'm gonna go sleep with the pigs. That's what it's like when we don't forgive ourselves. We're saying, hey, thank you for your forgiveness. I don't deserve it, so I don't accept it. I'm going back outside to my old ways. The key is that we have to accept God's forgiveness. He's already forgiven us. Jesus took all of our sins to the cross. When we turn our lives to him, he forgives us. The Bible tells us over and over and over again how this works. In Psalm 32:5, it says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The key is we really have to accept it. It isn't enough to receive it. We have to accept it. This isn't a perfect analogy, but stay with me here. It's sort of like if you got a gift. Let's say it's Christmas, and you open a gift, and you got a sweater. Now, I know I'm in Florida, so let me explain what a sweater is, because you never need anything like this. It's a garment you wear when it's cold outside. Actually, I know you guys know what sweaters are because the AC in all the buildings in the South goes on high heat or high air as soon as it gets hot outside. So you probably wear sweaters inside more than outside. But picture this sweater that you get on Christmas. You open it. It's perfect. It's your exact favorite color. You feel the material. You know it's going to be so comfy when you put it on. You can tell by the size that it's going to fit you perfect. It's just perfect for you. You receive that gift. And then you fold it up, you put it in a drawer, and you shut the drawer. You've received it, but you haven't accepted it until you put it on. And it's become yours, and you are allowed to live in it. In a lot of ways, that's what it's like when we receive this message that Christ has forgiven us, but we haven't accepted it as ours, that we live in it, that it becomes who we are. It permeates our being, and it becomes our identity. Our identity is so important. That's why when we introduce ourselves and celebrate recovery, we don't say, hi, I'm Johnny, I'm an alcoholic. I say, I'm Johnny, I'm a believer who struggles with alcohol. Because my identity isn't found in my sin, it's found in Jesus. We need to accept what he's done in our hearts. Because Christ came to free us. He came to clean us up, to get us right with him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But what so many of us do, what I often do, is that I believe that to be true for everyone else. I believe that to be true for you. I can say to you, Christ died for your sins. Christ forgives you for your sins. You're made new. You're a child of God. But when I turn that back on me, I have a harder time with it. I have a harder time saying, Christ died for me. Christ died for my sins. He forgives me of my sins. I am a child of God. I believe it for everyone else, but I have a harder time with me. Why? Because we have an enemy who lies, and he loves to remind you of your past mistakes. He loves to whisper in your ear, hey, remember that time you said that thing? Remember that time you got cut off in traffic and you waved with only one finger? Remember that time you acted that way, you said that thing, you did that thing, whatever it is. He loves to remind you of that. Jesus said that Satan is a liar and that his native language is lies. And he likes to say to you, you weren't forgiven of that. Just like he said to Adam and Eve in the garden, did God really say? He likes to whisper that to us. And what happens is when we believe that lie, when we allow either our minds or the enemy to whisper to us that it's not actually true, we don't grow into the freedom that Christ set us free for. We stay stuck. And if Satan can't get you for eternity, he'll ruin your life for today. And so what happens is when we accept God's forgiveness, when we accept the work of the cross that Jesus did for us, it sets us free. It allows us to walk in the freedom, the new abundant life that Christ came to give us. Sometimes if you think about it this way, when you think, you know, Jesus, I know that you said on the cross that you put all of the sin of the world on your shoulders, but that sacrifice wasn't enough. Something else is going to have to happen for me. So what I want you to do is I want you to begin to understand, to have it move from your head to your heart that this forgiveness was for you, and so you can forgive yourself. So you don't have to keep holding on to it. Now, if you're in a relational conflict right now and you forgive yourself and the other person hasn't forgiven you yet, I would encourage you not to walk in and go, well, I've already forgiven myself. If you haven't forgiven me, that's your problem, right? Like, that's not going to help. But sometimes you'll want someone to forgive you and they may not. They might be on a different journey than you are. But you can forgive yourself. You can let it go. Now, there's a part of scripture that I think applies to this, and it's something that I've read and misread many times. It's this moment in scripture where Jesus is being tested by the Pharisees. And this Pharisee thinks he's going to stump Jesus. And he's an expert of the law, and he tested Jesus with this question. This is in Matthew 22, 35 through 40. He says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I used to misread this as Jesus saying, you know how much you love yourself? You love yourself so much. Love other people the way you love you. I'm not sure that's 100% accurate. Sometimes, yes. Sometimes I'm a pretty big fan of myself. Sometimes I'm thinking about myself a lot more than other people. This tends to happen on the freeway, right? If I get cut off, that guy is just a jerk, right? I'm never thinking, well, maybe a loved one's in the hospital and he's trying to beat traffic, or maybe he got some really bad news or whatever. But when I cut somebody off, it's usually because the person in front of me is a bad driver and I'm important and I need to get where I'm going, right? But most of the time, if you could hear my inner thoughts, and I know some of you are like me, I don't say very kind things to myself. I don't say very loving things to myself. I have this committee in my head and it likes to remind me of the mistakes I made. Why'd you say that? Why is your face like that? Why do you talk to people that way? Why did you treat that person that way? You're a loser, you're broken, you're dirty. And maybe if you're like me and you have those voices, you're not really loving yourself very much. And my question is, if we don't love ourselves well, how can we love our neighbors well? If we don't forgive ourselves, how can we forgive our neighbors when they've hurt us? See, the problem is that our sin can often feel like it defines us, it stains us, it makes us dirty. But Jesus said, I've come and I've made you clean. So where are you today? I don't know. I know that when it comes to recovery, to celebrate recovery, we often people often think that celebrate recovery is just for people who struggle with drugs and alcohol. And thank God it is for those of us who do, but only a third of the people who attend celebrate recovery come for a chemical addiction issue. Two-thirds of the people, the majority of the people, and by the way, this is nationwide, they come for any other issue outside of drugs and alcohol. We often talk about things like hurts, hangups, and habits. We've talked a lot about hurts. Hurts are those wounds that maybe you got fresh on your way in. Somebody hurt you, or you're in a hurting place right now. Maybe you have a childhood wound or something that you've carried a long time, and you feel like that wound defines who you are. Well, that's something that you can find freedom of if you work through recovery with Jesus as your Savior. Hang-ups, then, what happens is when we have these hurts, they turn into hang-ups, and hang-ups tell us an untrue story about the world, our place in it, or maybe even who God is. And those hang-ups can be life-altering because instead of seeing ourselves the way God wants us to see ourselves, we see ourselves in a different view. And then habits, those are easy to describe. Habits are those things that you do over and over and over again, and you wish you could stop, and you just can't find the power. All three of those things are what we worked through in Celebrate Recovery. Remember earlier I said that we've all sinned, so we've hurt people and they've hurt us, which means we all have hurts, which means we all qualify for Celebrate Recovery. So again, we'll see you here Tuesday night. The point is that there are many people who are stuck in a pattern. They're stuck in a way of acting. They're stuck in a way of thinking. And something like recovery or good Christian counseling or talking with a friend, doing something to help break out of that cycle can be so powerful to help set you free. You may be somebody who's never thought about Celebrate Recovery being for you. I want to invite you to check it out. Give it a few weeks and see what you think. I know what you'll find. You'll find people who love you. They won't judge you. They won't look at what you tell them and go, oh, we've never heard that one before. You'll find people who are co-struggling on the road with you, who maybe they found a little bit of freedom from an area of recovery and they were going to help you as you seek it out for yourself. I hope that you'll do something to help you begin to accept this forgiveness that God has given you so that you can step into the freedom and the new wonderful life that Jesus offers us. I hope that you'll figure a way to get there and to begin this process, because I know God doesn't want to keep you stuck that way. And I hope what you'll do is you'll begin to have that knowledge move from your head to your heart and let it be something that completely transforms you. I don't know if you've got a habit in your life, and if you were like I was, where you lay in bed and you think, God, please help me not do this tomorrow, but then tomorrow comes and you say that same prayer night after night. Maybe you're in a relationship that feels broken beyond repair and you think, I just don't know how this will ever get any better. Or maybe there's just something inside you that feels wrong. I know that Christ can change you. I know because I've seen it happen to thousands of people, but more than that, I know because I've seen it happen to me. So I hope you'll check it out for yourself. If you, after the service, we've got some folks at a Celebrate Recovery table that would love to answer any questions you or your friend has. And if it's for a friend, we'll go with you. If it's for you, we're glad to be there with you as well. But I hope that you'll check it out and find this freedom that Christ offers us. Let me pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you so much. Jesus, thank you for that sacrifice of the cross where you set us free from the power of sin. And thank you for the forgiveness that you give us. If we turn our hearts to you, you forgive us. Jesus, thank you that no matter how deep the stain of our sin is, you can take it out. You can make us clean. Jesus, I ask for myself and for my friends here today that we would begin to accept your forgiveness. And we'd be able to forgive ourselves for the things that we've done in the past. God, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your son Jesus for us. And Jesus, we love you. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks.
Thanks again for listening to the First Orlando podcast. For more information like our service times, location, and other contact information, be sure to visit us online at firstorlando.com. Have a great week.